Colossians chapter number 2. There's a lot of moving parts right now and a lot of different things that are going on. And I'll give you some updates right now real quick. And then we'll give you some more information on Sunday. Remember, you don't want to miss, of course, Sunday morning. I'm going to preach a message entitled The Importance of Picking Up the Mantle. And we're going to go to 2 Kings, and we're going to deal with the mantle that Elisha had taken. On Sunday night, though, we're going to have some question and answers. So be thinking. I know several different folks have had some different questions about some of the transition that's taking place, some of the different changes that are happening. And we want to be able to answer all of those questions and give different the amount of time needed and necessary for that. And so we're going to deal with that on Sunday nights. And so several folks have been asking questions. And usually if one person has a question, others have similar questions. And so we want to be able to put your minds at ease. I will still be preaching a message Sunday night. It'll be a little bit shorter of a message, but I'll preach a message on how to protect your spirit in transitions. And so we're going to deal with that on Sunday night. But we've got some questions and answers going to be taking place. Tonight I'm going to bring you a message entitled How to Care for God's People. And there's some things that God's shown me here in Colossians chapter number 2 that I'm supposed to do as a man of God to be able to care for the people in the church. And we're going to look at that tonight. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 1, if you would look there with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. Also, let me give you an update as well. Brother Anthony's revamping our church website, and we're going to be uploading all the messages online. It's going to take a little bit to be able to get everything kind of in order and the way it's going to be. But we're going to upload Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights. We're also going to be uploading our Sunday school lessons in a PDF format, and that way it can always be available. I know many times people will request a CD, but the vast majority of time, if I'm listening to something, I've usually got my earbuds in and I'm listening to it off of my phone. And I know a lot of other people are the same way as well. And so we're just going to try to make some different things available to different folks. And so he's working on that currently. We got some other announcements to be made about the website later, but we're making those announcements as time comes along. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the day. We thank you, Lord, for our church and what you've done in the midst. We thank you, Lord, for just everything that you supply. Lord, you're a God that not only hears prayers, you're a God that answers prayers. You're a God that your word tells us that you daily load us with benefits. And many times we're so focused on the problems of the world that we fail to see the blessings of God. And I just pray that you'd help us to be more aware of what you do for us on a daily basis. Teach us something from your word tonight. Show us some truths that we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, better servants of you. And I pray that you grow us all together as well. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Here in Colossians, I told you I'm going to give you a message tonight entitled, How to Care for God's People. Here, Paul is sharing his heart with the church at Colossae, and he tells them in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." He's saying, I've got a burden in my heart for you. And this is exactly what every preacher goes through. God gives them a burden. God gives them a passion. God gives them a heart's desire to be able to reach His people and be able to share with His people the things that God has shown him. And notice he says it's not just for you, but and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He said there's several churches that he was instrumental in starting. And he says, I have a burden for every one of them. I have a burden that they would grow in the Lord. I have a burden that God would use them. I have a burden that they would get into the Word of God. God, I have a burden that they would not just follow God because of me or my influence, but rather they follow God because they want to have a real relationship with God. He's saying there's a conflict that he has for them. As you go through Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to see several aspects of this conflict and several things according to Paul's heart. But I've taken a simple word and we've made an acrostic out of it, and I'm going to share that with you. Because I believe God's shown me some things that we ought to do and how we ought to care for His church. So we've taken the word care and I've made an acrostic out of it. So all four points are going to spell out the word care, C-A-R-E. The first thing that we notice is found in verses number 2 and 3. Notice verse 2, it says, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches
of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here Paul tells the people that he is to comfort them in the things of God. Now notice there are two aspects that he is to comfort them in, and we see it in verse number 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted, notice, being knit together in love. We are to comfort, as a man of God or as a preacher, we are to comfort God's people in the love of God. Understand everything that God does for us. By the way, I was talking to Ricky just earlier this week. There is no way where we can fully comprehend and understand all that God's done for us. Many of us, we got saved early on in life, got saved at a young age, and even those of you that got saved at an older age, we didn't understand everything that God did for us when we got saved. Brother Thoreau brought a message on Sunday morning of the cruelty of the cross and everything that Jesus Christ suffered for us. When I got saved, I didn't understand all of that. All I knew was the fact that God loved me and God sent His Son to die for me, and I wanted to try to love Him back as well. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven, so I trusted Him as my personal Savior. But as I grew in the Lord, I learned more and more about what He's done for me. As we all grow in the Lord, and as we're comforted by the Word of God, we learn all about the love that God has given us. All the things that are done in the ministry ought to be done with three things in mind. That is love, grace, and mercy. You say, why those three things? Because those are the same three things that God showed us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's love, that He gave His only begotten Son. By the way, that's grace. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's mercy. Withholding that which you deserve. Grace is giving you what you do not deserve. And mercy is withholding what you deserve. Parents, you're merciful to your children when you choose not to light them up because of the wrong they've done. Amen. You show a little bit of mercy. Maybe a whole lot of mercy in some cases. But you're merciful because you withhold the judgment. And God has been merciful to us. Why is it so hard for us then to be merciful to others? Why is it difficult for us to share the love of God when God has shown us exactly how to love? You see, this world can't love. This world offers lust instead. But we can love as a child of God because we've been loved. The Bible says that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. By the way, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. God's loved us. And because of His love, we ought to share that love with others. So we are to comfort one another in the love of God. But secondly, we're to comfort one another in the learning of the Word of God. Notice verse number 3. Look at the end of verse number 2. It says, being knit together in love and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now there are some mysteries that are in the Word of God. And here Paul begins to reveal some of that to the Colossians. But notice he says, he's talking about, and God the Father and Christ. He says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Understand that everything that you need in life is found here in the Word of God. All the wisdom that you need, it's found in the Word of God. The book of James even tells us that wisdom first cometh from above. And it's pure wisdom. Take your Bibles, go back to John chapter number 14. Let me show you some things. This is a Bible study, so take your Bibles. We're going to study some things. The Bible says that in God are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has the answer for everything that you need in life, and it's found in the Word of God. But once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, understand, we don't have to live this life alone. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and then He can teach us and guide us in all truth. John chapter 14. Look at verse number 16. It says, and I will pray the Father. This is Jesus Christ. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, then you'll see the letters are red. That means Jesus Christ is speaking. Here He's saying, I will pray the Father that He shall give you another comforter. And so this is talking about the comforter is capitalized. You see that C being capitalized right there? That's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He will give us a comforter. Why? That He may abide with you forever. Understand that when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of us while we're here on earth until we die and we're taken to heaven one day. And then the Holy Spirit is there with us in heaven. So He's going to abide with us forever. We have part of the triune Godhead living with us. Notice verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is the Holy Spirit called? The Spirit of what? Truth. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So as we learn the word of God, we grow closer to God and we learn what God would have us to do. Turn your page to the right. Chapter number 16. It's only one page in my Bible. It may be two in yours. I don't know. Chapter number 16 of the book of John. Look at verse number 12. Here, he's again talking to his disciples. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. It's like a parent talking to a child. I've got a lot that I want to teach you, but right now you're just too young and you don't understand. And here he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them, listen, there's a lot of things that I want to share with you. There's a lot of things that I want to tell you about, but right now you can't handle it. By the way, young people, you ought to thank God that you've got parents that are going to withhold some things from you for a certain time, because there are some things that you need not be privy to. There are some things that you don't need to learn about until you get a little bit older. Because right now at your age, your mind cannot understand and process the destruction of this world and how bad it really is. And here Jesus says, I have things to tell you. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That means the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you, and he's going to walk hand in hand with you, teaching you the Word of God, guiding you into truth. You see, we don't have to go through this Christian life alone, because he is with us. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So as we come to church, and as we hear the Word of God preached, as we hear the Word of God taught, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts. By the way, when that conviction comes, don't run from it. Don't push it away. Don't try to subsidize it, but rather allow the Holy Spirit of God to continue to convict you, and then go home. You've had your appetite whetted a little bit. Then get into the Word of God. By the way, that's why we tell you to follow along in Scripture. You can see it for yourselves. Maybe write some notes down, and when the Lord speaks to your heart about something, write it down and go back and look it up later and study it. Why? Because then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. He will begin to teach you and show you the deep things of God and what God would really have you to do in your Christian life. Go with me back now to Colossians, chapter number 2. Let's continue on. Colossians, chapter number 2. Not only is the man of God, or the pastor, or even Sunday school teachers, this applies to all Sunday school teachers here in the church as well. Anybody that's handling the Word of God, this is what we are to do with the Word of God. We are to comfort God's people first and foremost in the love of God and in the learning of the Word of God. Secondly, look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, as you read your Bible, don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible, all right? Paul could be a very hot-headed man. If you read about the Apostle Paul, the Bible talks about in the book of Galatians how he was rude in his speech. And there were some times where he came across a little bit abrasive. Anybody know anybody like that? We all know somebody like that. They come across just a little bit abrasive. Sometimes they kind of rub you the wrong way. And sometimes they'll say something and they kind of just, you kind of drop your eyes down a little bit. You may raise an eyebrow. You kind of perk up in the ears like, why'd you say it that way? And here, I see this in verse number 4, as Paul is talking to the church at Colossae. He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So here he gets a little bit voiceful. Here he's going to get a little bit more stern with them. And that tells me here that not only are we to comfort you in the Word of God, but there's going to be some times in the Christian life where we may need to get admonished. There may be some times in a Christian life where we may need some correction. By the way, the A is for admonish or admonition. So comfort and then admonition. Go with me to 2 Timothy to the right, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Now here, Paul is trying to admonish them a little bit. He wants to make sure that they don't get deceived by those that are out there. He wants to make sure they don't get sidetracked by others that are out there preaching another gospel. And by the way, there's a lot of places right now that are preaching another gospel. There's a lot of churches that are out there preaching another gospel. There's a lot of businesses that are preaching another gospel. And by the way, believe it or not, the world is also preaching another gospel. It's not a salvation gospel. It's a gospel of relativity. Do what you want to do. Whatever feels good, do it. And live your life how you feel. And everything's okay as long as you feel better. Listen, feelings come and feelings go. If you live your life based on your feelings, you're in a world of hurt. By the way, you're in for a bad roller coaster ride. A bad one. Because our feelings go up and our feelings go down. All the time. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Here, Paul is talking to Timothy, his disciple, young man. And he tells him in chapter 4, verse number 2, preach the word. He didn't say sing the word. He didn't say wiki, 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 rap the word. He didn't say any of that. He said preach the word of God. He said preach it. That means we're supposed to grab the Bible and we're supposed to expound on the word of God. Sometimes it may not be comfortable. There are many times where I've sat in church and it's not been comfortable to hear the Word of God preached. There are times where the man of God has gotten up and preached the Word of God, and there's been some things that he said. He didn't know how I was living my life. At least I don't think he did. But he didn't know how I was living. But it was convicting. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God kept pricking on the inside. He says, preach the Word. Then be instant, in season, out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. Then notice what he says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now notice, two out of the three things that were mentioned are negative. As a man of God, Paul is telling his young man of God, Timothy, that most of your ministry may be negative. That's encouraging. Two-thirds of what he was supposed to do was make people mad. No, not necessarily. He wasn't supposed to go out looking for a fight. He was supposed to preach the truth. That's why he said, preach the word. Because when you preach the word, three things will happen. People will get reproved, people will get rebuked, and people will get exhorted. Those three things will always happen when the word of God is preached. Now, we'll get to it here after a little while, but by the way, we decide personally which one of those things happen. And I'll get to that in a little bit. Here he says to reprove. The word reproof literally means to reprimand. To reprimand somebody. You know what a demerit is or a detention is in school. When you get reprimanded, you get chewed out for something. Well, I didn't even do it. It's okay. You probably missed out on something, and the teacher probably missed something that they should have gotten you for, so they're just catching up for lost time. But here, reprove means to reprimand. Rebuke means to show sharp disapproval or to give stern correction. Anybody ever been corrected sternly? Don't raise your hand, please. We've been corrected sternly. My dad had a leather belt that had my name on it. You say, how did it have your name on it? Because his name was the same as my name. And his name was on the belt. Amen. But he had this wide leather belt that was only used for certain occasions. And it stayed hung up in the closet. And it came out for special occasions. And special occasions that you didn't enjoy. Amen. My brothers got it more than I did, but I had my fair share. I try to forget that. Amen, Brother Roberto. Reprove, to reprimand. To rebuke, to give a stern correction. And then to exhort. That means to encourage or to lift up, to build up, to edify. Now notice what the Bible says. You're to do all three of these things. Notice the preposition right after. Now, let me give you an English class. School's coming up. It's teacher mode's kicking in. Amen. The word with is a preposition. A preposition shows how the prepositional phrase itself relates to the rest of the things before it. All right? So here we're going to see how this relates to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How are we supposed to do all those three things? With the relationship of long-suffering and doctrine. So all reproof is to be done with long-suffering and with doctrine. Rebuke is to be done with long-suffering and doctrine. All exhortation is to be done with long-suffering and with doctrine. Now let me explain those words to you. The word long-suffering literally means patience. That means when you're reproving somebody, when you're correcting somebody, it ought to be done with patience. You know why? Because you didn't learn it all at once either. Amen. It took a long time. I don't know about you, but the first time I came to church, I didn't get saved under the first message I ever heard. I've got a pretty thick skull. I've got a pretty hard head, my wife tells me. I can be pretty stubborn like most guys. And we often don't always get it right the first time. And by the way, when we do get it right, sometimes we end up getting it wrong a few more times after that, right? And that's usually how life goes. So when we reprove, when we rebuke, when we exhort, it's to be done with patience or long-suffering. Why? Because somebody had patience with you. And somebody had patience with me. And it only makes sense for us to have patience with others as well. And then it's to be done with doctrine. Now, look back a few verses into chapter number 3. And let me explain this word doctrine to you. Notice, we know what doctrine is. It's the teachings of the Word of God, correct? Now, notice what the Bible says. In chapter number 3, just a couple verses before, in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it was God-breathed. And notice, it is profitable for what? Doctrine. The very same doctrine that is used when there's reproof, when there's rebuke, and when there's exhortation is the very same doctrine that was given in the Scriptures. They connect. Let me explain. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Ooh, we see that word again. For correction. Isn't that what we just talked about? For instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When something is furnished, you think of a house. When a house is furnished, that means it has all the amenities inside of it already. It means it comes with a refrigerator. Praise God. Hopefully it works. It means it comes with a washing machine and a dryer. It means it comes with a dishwasher. And I'm not talking about your children. It comes with an actual dishwasher. That means it is furnished. There are some houses, when you buy them, they are fully furnished. That means they come with the furniture as well. Now the Bible says the Word of God was given, why? So that we, each of us, can be furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, notice, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. For doctrine. That's what is right. The truth of the Word of God. What is right? For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, that's how to get it right. And then instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. So, the Word of God was given so we would know what is right, so we would know what is not right, so we would know how to get it right, and then we would know how to keep it right. By the way, those are progressive things in our lives. And God gives us His Word so that we can begin to apply it to our lives. Why? Because He wants us to have sweet fellowship and communion with Him. So sometimes, you can go back to Colossians chapter number 2. Sometimes, when the preaching of the Word of God is done, we're going to receive some comfort. Sometimes we're going to receive some admonition. And sometimes we're going to be admonished, don't be deceived by the things of the world. Don't be discouraged by things that are going on in your life. And then lastly, don't be detoured or deterred from the path you're going on. We all know what a detour is. If you've lived any length of time in McAllister, roads get closed down and you have to take a detour. It's very inconvenient. But many a times, God has given us a path to live and a path to follow, but we often take a detour because we want to do it our way instead of God's way. And here, the Apostle Paul wants to admonish the church and tell them, don't be detoured. Then next, we see verses 5 through 9 here. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not only is the man of God supposed to comfort God's people, not only is the man of God supposed to admonish God's people, but next we are to remind God's people. Remember, we're making an acrostic for the word care. Comfort, admonish, and now remind. There are some things that we all need to be reminded about in this Christian life. And it starts in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. That means there was some order about the way they were living their lives. There was some consistency about the way that they were living their lives. And we ought to be reminded of the faith that we've been given. Notice, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The Bible tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40. I said this Sunday morning in Sunday school. Many a times, doing right, the first time in our lives, is an act of faith. But when we consistently begin to do right, that is a sign and a show of our character. All right? Again, doing right the first time is an act of faith, but doing right consistently is a proof of our character. And by the way, our character and our consistency in the face of adversity and transition will always be tested. Many times when things happen, and we're going through some transition now as a church, and we're going through some changes, some different things are happening, our character will be tested during transition times. During trials that you face, your character will be tested. I heard it said many a times before, and I think I've shared it as well. You tell what's on the inside of a tea bag when the water gets hot. Because what's on the inside always comes out. And in the Christian life, you can tell what's going on in your life when times get hot. I'm not talking about the heat right now. It is hot outside. I understand. But I'm talking about when times get tough in your life, because what's on the inside will come out. We need to be reminded, though, about our faith, and that our faith is found in God. By the way, whether people are present or absent in our lives, our faith still ought to show. Because we don't live for others. We live for the audience of one, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse number 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not only should we be reminded of our faith, but next we should be reminded of our fruit. He says, you're rooted and you're built up and you've been established in the faith, or established in the faith. That means we're bearing some fruit as a Christian, as a child of God. And churches grow when people grow. And people grow when they get rooted and built up in the Word of God. We've got to get into the Bible. By the way, listen, churches don't grow when they turn liberal. That's what the world likes to say. The world wants you to believe that all you've got to do is loose the tie and bring in the drums, but the fact is, we're not going to grow that way. That is a surefire sign that we would begin to lose the power of God and our church will die. The only way to grow is to stay true to the Word of God. You say, where is that found in the Bible? Go to Matthew. Hold your place here. Go to Matthew. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 16. We're given a recipe for church growth found throughout the Word of God over and over and over again. Matthew chapter number 16. Look at verse number 18. Christians, we ought to be doing the work of God. And if we do what God's told us to do, that's the Great Commission, then the church will grow. Yes. But whose responsibility is it to build the church? It's Jesus Christ's responsibility. And He said He would build His church. If it's a true church, then it would line up with the church that God has built in the book of Acts. Amen. He says, I will build my church. Also, go over to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. You say, how is God going to build His church? He's not here. Well, He's left you here. That's one of the main ways He's going to build His church, is us doing the work of God. But John chapter number 12, look at verse number 32. Here I know He's speaking of His death, but notice the wording. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So how are people going to be drawn to Christ if he is what? Lifted up. If he is lifted up. How can we lift up Jesus Christ? Again, this is a Bible study. How can we lift up Jesus Christ? We exalt him by the way that we live our lives. Amen. We promote him by the way that we live our lives. We share him while we're living our lives. We go out and we proclaim his truth to the world. Again, that's how we should be living our lives as Christians, as children of God. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We need to get back to some churches just lifting up Jesus Christ. So as a church, we just need to lift up who Jesus is. Yes, listen, I understand the world is bad. And I understand that no matter who you put into the White House, the world is still going to be bad. I understand that. The Bible calls the devil the prince of this world. Why do you think the world's so bad? Because the devil has free reign. It's not as bad as it could be because the Holy Spirit is the restrainer right now. And once the Holy Spirit is taken out and we are taken out with him at the rapture, then all hell is going to break loose here on earth. But right now, we can lift up Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if we lift up Christ, he will draw all men unto him. Now that's contrary to what most other churches are saying right now, that if you lose your standards and you compromise, then you can draw a big crowd. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, is Jesus Christ going to be involved in a church that's not lining up with his doctrine? No, he's not. So the only way the church will grow is if we're doing what God has commanded us to do. And that's lifting him up. Now, churches grow when people grow. And people grow when they get into the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2 again. You'll also notice in verse number 7 that as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, he's not just talking to one person. He's talking to the church as a whole. So here we're to be reminded of our faith. Here we're to be reminded of our fruit, but also we're to be reminded of our fellowship. Understand, we don't have to live this Christian life alone. We're not in this by ourselves. There's other people with us. You understand that you have people all around you in church tonight who love you and care about you. Most of us, we have phone numbers. Most of us have each other's phone numbers. And we have the ability to just send out a text and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, it was good to see you in church the other night. Hey, I hope your day is going well. That's fellowship. Being able to communicate and commune with one another. Listen, there may be some times in the Christian life where you do have to stand alone. And I understand that. I understand the fact that if you're not willing to stand alone, that you're not going to stand for long. I understand all that. But we don't have to stand alone because we're with each other. And even if everybody else did fail you, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, so you're never really alone. Because God plus anything is a majority. Amen. We literally have no excuses for why we're not faithful to God and why we're not faithful to church. And we ought to be reminded about that from time to time. Sometimes it's a good reminder just for somebody to say, hey, I love you. Hey, I prayed for you this week. Sometimes that's a good encouragement. It's a good reminder. And also we need to remind one another about the foundation we've been given. Verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't have time to go to it because we're running out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tell us that Paul, as a wise master builder, hath laid the foundation. And he says, another buildeth thereupon. And he's supposed to take heed to how he should build. And in verse number 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Understand, we as a church, we've been given a solid foundation. Now we've got to continue to build thereupon. We need to be reminded many times of the foundation we've been given. And then lastly, verses 10 through 15. We'll read them here. It says, verse 10, and ye are complete in him. That's good to know. See, there's an emptiness this world has. See, there's a longing this world is searching for. But we as Christians, the Bible says we're complete. We're complete in Him, that's Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's what Christ did with your sin. He nailed it to the cross. Our ladies sing that song, "Nail It to the Cross." Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, the same principalities and powers mentioned before, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Next, the man of God is to comfort God's people. The man of God is to admonish God's people. The man of God is to remind God's people of some things. And then lastly, fourthly, the E, we are to educate God's people. We're to educate God's people. What are we to educate God's people about? Well, first and foremost, in verses 10 and 11, we're to educate you about salvation. Here, we are complete in Him. That's in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's talking about in the heart. Once you got saved, your heart was cut away from the things of the world, and God did a transplant in your life. And He put the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You can go back. We're going to take time. Philippians chapter 2. Go back. Mine's two pages in your Bible. The previous book, Philippians, right before Colossians. I want you to see this for yourself. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here He's not telling us that salvation happens because of our works. He's telling us that we need to work out our own salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. When you go to the gym, what do? You work out. You go to exercise. I go to make fun of people. Hey, what? No, I'm just kidding. I used to go as a teenager. We would go to the gym there in Jacksonville, Arkansas. We'd go to the base. And us guys, we would go and we'd do leg lifts, all kinds of different things. Then we'd just go play basketball for an hour and a half when your legs felt like Jell-O. Yeah, real intelligent, I know. Teenagers, what are you going to do? But you would go, and what would you do? You would work out while you were there. You were trying to find muscles you didn't know you had. And the ones you knew you had, you were trying to build those up. You are working them out. Now what the Bible says here, we are to work out our own salvation. That means we ought to give some strength and some diligent attention to our salvation. Now if you study it out, you'll find out this word work out literally means to mine. Now, this area is known for a little bit of coal mining. And when they would mine, they would dig in a trench, or they would dig in the side of a mountain until they found what they were looking for. And once they found it, they digged and they digged and they digged until they found more. Right? See, that's the way our salvation ought to be. You see, when you begin to learn the Word of God, we are to go back and we're to dig a little bit deeper. We're to dig a little bit more into what God did for us. And as we do that, we are exercising our faith and exercising our intelligence, our salvation, our understanding of the Word of God. We're to work out our own salvation. Notice, with fear and trembling, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you to do two things, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means God gives you a desire to serve Him, and then He gives you the power to do it. Amen. That means we don't have to do it all by ourselves. You don't have to work up some kind of unction to do something for God. No, God gives you the unction that you need. And then you're able to go and do it. Verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So I think it's great. Paul adds that in there at the end. He says, since God tells you, He works it in you, gives you the unction to do something for Him, and then He gives you the power to go and do it, and then quit complaining while you're doing it and just get busy serving God. We're to be educated in the area of our salvation. Back in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, you'll notice that we're also to be educated in this area of separation. We're buried with Him in baptism. wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Write it down, look it up later. But you can go to Romans chapter number 6, verses 3 through 6. And it tells us how baptism is a picture of salvation. Yes, we understand that when we get into the water, we stand in the water, it's a picture of the death of Christ. You go under, it's a picture of the burial. You come back up, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is also a picture of what took place in your heart when you got saved. You see, when you got saved, the old man was crucified. That's the flesh. The old man was killed. He died. And then the old man was buried. And when the old man was buried, the new man was resurrected in his place. And now you have a new spirit living inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. You can also go to Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 17 through 32. And you'll study the difference between the old man and the new man in Christ. And how you're to lay aside the things of the old nature. And you're to take upon you the things of the new nature. We're to be educated about our salvation and about our separation. In verses 14 and 15 is where it gets good. We're to be educated about the supreme victory that we've been given. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. By the way, you can write this verse down as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's the devil and his minions. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ has spoiled those principalities and powers. That means he has been given victory over Satan's demons and his army. He made a show of them openly. It means he brought disgrace to them, triumphing over them in it. One last verse I want to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are not fighting for victory in this Christian life. Don't miss this. We're summing it all up. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from the victorious standpoint. God has already given us the victory. Now, the great thing about already having victory, it means all you got to do is claim it. It's yours. Right? All we got to do is claim it. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, because God has already given you the victory, now, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, in the Christian life, so many people struggle with all these different sins, and it seems time and time again that people will go, they'll go to youth conference, young people, they'll go to church camp, and even adults, man, I'm struggling and I can't get victory over a certain sin. I've heard that countless times in the ministry. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that we're ignorant of the Word of God. Because I don't have to get victory. God's already given me victory. All I've got to do is claim it. All I've got to do is apply the Word of God. See, it's not the fact that I can't get victory over sin. Many times the fact that I don't want victory. I'm too busy enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, and I don't want the victory that God gives. But this is what God's told us to do. The man of God is supposed to care for his people. We're to comfort. We're to admonish. We're to remind. And we're to educate. Now listen. No matter who's up here behind this pulpit, the man of God is going to give you the Word of God. But this is where it comes to us. You have one of two choices to make. Or you always have two choices to make. Let me say it this way. You always have two choices to make. Number one, how am I going to receive the Word of God? How am I going to receive it? Am I going to get mad? Am I going to think, well, so-and-so should have been here to hear that? Well, they weren't, and you were, so that's how that goes. How will I receive it? And secondly, what am I going to do with it? Amen. How will I receive the Word of God that is given to me? And then what am I going to do with it? We're going to have an invitation where you should be able to answer those two questions. How are you going to receive it tonight? And then what are you going to do with it? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.